Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, Associate Pastor Ron King is concluding a series on prayer as a spiritual discipline. There are two essential settings in your prayer life: in a community with other believers and alone in solitude. But being alone in prayer can be challenging. It can be hard to slow down, ignore the noise of daily life, let go of never-ending to-do lists, and listen to God. So, instead of settling for a prayer-light life, let's talk about growing in our prayer life. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hello, my name is Bonnie Ray. I've been attending Northwest Hills for 11 years. I attend here with my husband, Brett, my daughter, Hannah, her husband, Josh, and my son, Austin. A story related to the power of prayer that is a testimony of God's miracles starts with me on a plane. I'm in my 30s. I'm flying to Australia with my husband. It's a 14-hour flight. It's a long flight. And I'm reading the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a very powerful book, and I felt as I read that book over that 14 hours that God was speaking to me that he was going to walk us through a hard time, but he would never leave us. While we were in Australia, we found out we were pregnant. We were overjoyed. Once we returned home, we miscarried. What followed after that was a series of miscarriages. We then got pregnant again and made it through all the major milestones, and went to have an ultrasound later in our pregnancy, and the ultrasound tech looked alarmed and left the room and then returned with a doctor quite a while later who was a genetic specialist, and he explained to my husband and I that our daughter had an anomaly that was very rare, only this would be the second documented case in Oregon, and that she could not survive outside of me, only inside of me. So our daughter died at birth. We named her Faith. After that, we prayed probably more than we'd ever prayed in our lives. We sought God's will. We started to ask questions. Should we continue to try to have more children, or should we be a family of three and move forward? Should we adopt? In the midst of asking these questions, we learned we were pregnant again. And instead of being overjoyed, we were very scared and very sad. Because of the odds, this anomaly happens 1 in 4 times. And so there was no way to know if this pregnancy would also end with the same outcome. And we weren't sure, honestly, that we could handle it. Our grief was so great after 4 or 5 losses and then our stillborn daughter. And so we, again, prayed, asked our community to pray for us. During that time period of waiting, we couldn't know until the 5th month if the anomaly had occurred again. We went to our ultrasound appointment, and the genetic specialist came in, and he was looking at the ultrasound carefully, and he started to weep. And in that moment, I assumed the worst thing had happened again, that the anomaly had repeated and that we were walking the same path of grief. And so I jumped off the table and I grabbed the back of my hospital gown and I just ran for my life, basically like run so that you don't hear the terrible news. And he ran after me and said, "Wait, Bonnie, wait, God has smiled." He's running through the hospital with me, and he assured me that the anomaly had not occurred. And it was just this beautiful moment of relief and gratefulness to God. And we went back and finished the ultrasound, and sure enough, there was our son, Austin, in the womb, and we were just in awe of the miracle of that and the answer to prayer. We fast forward to August 10th. It's the day that Faith was born, so Faith's birthday. She was born and died on the same day, and I go into labor and go into the hospital on that same day, and I really felt that God was redeeming that day because it was really the worst day of my life, and now I was going to have my son close to that day. And Austin was born, happy, healthy little boy. And in the hospital the next morning when I woke up, I opened the Bible that was in the drawer next to the bed. And It opened up to Isaiah 61, coming back to the book of Isaiah from the start of the story. And someone had highlighted Isaiah 61, verse 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring comfort to those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair." And in that moment, I just really felt God's presence as I prayed, and I felt like he was telling me. He'd given us a story to share with other people, to witness to his power and his ability to work in impossible situations. So I would just want to leave you with a word of encouragement that if you're going through a time where you don't understand what's happening, just surrender that situation to God. Just lay it at his feet and just pray into it and ask other believers to pray for you. And just know that his signature is that he is a God who can mend what is broken and restore what's been lost, and that you can trust that, you can stand on that, and that sometimes even on this side of heaven, you get to see him work a miracle on your behalf.
Hey friends, my name's Ron, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, and it's my massive, hey Gary, it's my massive honor to be part of the pastoral staff here and to share God's word with you, which is great. We're concluding a series on prayer. It's a 4-week series, as if you could possibly plumb the mysteries and the wonders, the treasures of prayer in 4 weeks. Can't do that. But we're just trying to prompt it a bit, just trying to help you grow a bit in that place of our lives, our conversation with God. And when Josh asked me to address the topic we're going to address this morning, I just started laughing. I started laughing before the Lord, knowing that he has such a great sense of humor, because it gets at a place of my weakness, a place that I've often struggled with in my life of prayer with the Lord, because my attention span is like a gnat sometimes, and it's difficult. This place that we're going to address is difficult for me. I often stink at it, so of course God's going to address that weakness, and he's going to do it in a public way. So, for those of you familiar with the life and the ministry of Jesus, you know this is a place that often occurs throughout the Gospels and in Jesus' life. And we get a window in it in a parallel accounts of the same event found in Mark 1 and Luke 4 and Matthew 4. We'll look at the Luke passage as we begin the message this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this text. And at the end of it, we can all say, oh, thanks be to God. So would you stand as we read this? Luke 4, starting verse 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, perhaps you, like me, have taken some time to dive into this passage a little deeper, and you've gotten all kinds of different thoughts and impressions about this. We're just going to hone in on one really important theme on this particular passage as we address the bigger topic of being with God this morning. So the Spirit, isn't this interesting, of God calls Jesus into this place. It wasn't an accident. He didn't just come up with this idea to go into this place, but the Spirit of God leads him into this place, a place that the original Greek calls the eremos. And often that's translated wilderness or the wild, but it's a desolate place. There's no human activity that you can see when you walk out there, except perhaps some weathered stones guarding some kind of path that might be leading somewhere. You have no knowledge of where it might be. It's a place that is quiet. It's got no deadlines out there or crowds or artificial noise. It's also devoid of all vegetation. So when I first read this text, when I was a young man, I had this idea because I grew up in Southern California. I took a bunch of hikes out in the desert of Southern California and Arizona, and I thought I knew what it was talking about. The places that are filled with sand, and it's got some cactus and these fun creatures, snakes and lizards and all kinds of fun stuff you could explore. And I thought I had that in my mind of the wilderness. And then I moved and studied in Israel and took some hikes in the wilderness. And it's not that. There's nothing there. There's only little rocks and sand for as far as the eye can see, and nothing is there. It's a place of solitude and quiet that kind of got under my skin, and it's devoid of almost all things you can imagine. It gave me a perspective into what Jesus is doing out there for 40 days, and the text implies that Jesus is in the middle of this wilderness without food for 40 days. It's just him, and it's the evil one, Satan, and it's his father, and that's the only thing that's out there. Quiet, silence, and in this place, his father is shaping him and speaking to him amongst the other things that are happening and working on him, preparing him for what's next. It's a place where Jesus goes to hear the voice of the Lord. In the middle of that, he's hearing all these other distractions that the evil one brings to him in his day. And he's got to address that from what springs up out of him in the moment, which is the word of God, which was in his mind and in his heart. So this isn't the only time, obviously, in Scripture where we hear someone's led out to this place, the eremos. There are all kinds of places in Scripture. The first one that I can think of, it happens as God leads his whole people that had been disobedient and hadn't been listening to him, and he takes them for 40 years out into the wilderness, right? This out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, the wild, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I led you here to this place of wilderness so that you might hear me. You might hear my voice. You might know me. The eremos, where God sent his people to meet with them, to listen to him. He sent them there intentionally because they needed to hear. They needed to hear his voice. For Israel, it's this temporary stopover. It's not the ultimate destination, is it? But it is a place where they go, and it's a place of not just temporary retreat, but spiritual battle. And it's not a refuge. It's a place that strips them down. It's also where John the Baptist is found, and other prophets throughout the Old Testament, where they resided and listened for the word of the Lord. And it's where Jesus often actually intentionally goes throughout his ministry. If you read through the Gospels, in the middle of all the busy rush, of all the demands, of all the stuff, Jesus steps away and he gets to this place. He walks out into the wilderness. Not that it's a magical place, but it's a place of solitude and silence and quiet that lacks distractions, where he can listen to the Father and gain purpose. Again, another text, text I actually love, found in Mark 1, if you have your Bible, Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. We'll put it on the screen here. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place. The context is he's been in the thick of ministry. All these things are happening, and he steps away and gets off into the wilderness. The solitary place is that same word, haremos, where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Okay, so they've got an agenda. They're like, man, we got to get all this done. We got a list of things, people to see, places to go, things to do. And Jesus, after he had taken some space, some quiet space with just him and the Father, he's like, no, actually, I've got another purpose. I know my direction. I'm going this direction because that's what he has called me to. That's his mission in my life. That's that word again, that Jesus is helping us understand that he's developed this spiritual habit, that he prays in solitude. He walks away from the noise and the distractions and even the good things so that his spiritual tank would be filled up, so he'd be able actually to lean in and listen to what God had for him. And he'd been listening to his Father and then knew a direction to go. So let me take a step back. God's word teaches us that when we pray, when we're in that exercise of conversation with him, there are two essential settings in my prayer life. It's community and solitude. The community piece I actually do okay with. You know, many of us do. We pray over a meal with our family or people that we love or friends that we're hanging out with. We pray maybe in our community group. We take time to do that. And we pray here at church. And that's part of our public prayer life. It's essential that we pray in community. That's what God has called us to. And you'll see it throughout Scripture where God's people are praying. Many of the Psalms are public prayers to God. And Scripture's filled with that. And we should be filled with public prayer because I pray better when I'm with Paul. Because I can listen to what God is doing in Paul's life and I can join him in my prayer. I pray better when I'm with you and I can lean in and hear you praying and listen to the language of your prayer, how you address the Father, your affection for him. It inspires me. But there's this other piece of my life, the place of solitude that I want to lean into a bit. I want you to think of your life of prayer a little bit like your marriage, if you're married, or if you hope to be married, your relationship that you might be in. Think of it this way. What if the two of you, in a healthy marriage, actually, this happens, decide not to take time out with anybody else, and it's just the two of you all the time. You're never with friends or people you love. You're totally with each other. You go to work, you come back, it's just the two of you. That is the environment that creates complete ingrown unhealth in a marriage, right? Because nobody else is speaking into your life, and it's like an ingrown toenail. There's a nice visual, right? So that's what your marriage is going to become if you don't have other people speaking in your life. And praise God, other people spoke into Sue and I early on, like, hey, make sure you have other friends in your life that are speaking to you because you're not going to meet each other, all each other's needs. That's not going to happen. You got to have community. It's really healthy for your marriage. And it's great to find people, couples. It's great to find, like, two people that you can both get along with in a couple, right? They're both friends, and those are precious friendships that you have, and you share the journey of your spiritual life together. So think of it that way. You've got to do it together, but you also have to have time alone, right? If you're always with people and you don't have any alone time together with the two of you, what's your relationship going to be like? Yeah, not very healthy. So often my loving wife needs to remind me, hey, we need time just us because we got a lot of people time. And so if I don't listen to that, bad things are going to happen. One is our relationship is going to suffer if we don't have time alone together with each other. And second, I'm going to get smacked over the head. No, she wouldn't actually do that, but she does have other ways to remind me, right? Yeah. So that's a healthy, and that's just like my prayer life. There's times of community and there's times of quiet for me. And those two factors have to be consistent with who I am. And that's why Jesus has this spiritual discipline to step into the silence and to the quiet and to listen for the Lord. And herein lies one of our biggest hurdles. Although we do the community thing well, most of us struggle with the silence piece. You know what I'm saying? I was here yesterday. I wasn't going to include this, but I was here yesterday at a memorial service for a dear friend of mine's dad. And one of the brothers was up here, and he said, okay, we're just going to be silent for a moment to pray. And he took about a minute. And everybody was super uncomfortable, including me. I almost fell asleep. Like, I know it's horrible, right? And that's the problem, right? If I don't get away, if I don't intentionally carve out silent, quiet spaces where all the distractions are not around me and where my mind is not going 15 miles, you know, an hour, I slow it down and listen, then I'm going to miss out on the voice of the Lord. Scripture tells us, right? We sang it. It's a command. Be still and know that I am God. There's an implication with that phrase. If I'm not still, then what? If I'm not still, then I won't know that He is God in my day and over the events that I've got and the relationships I'm in the middle of. Granted, it's especially appealing when your kids are yelling or your roommates are playing Tool full blast, right? There's all kinds of noise pollution around us. But we need to step back and get quiet. Now, for some of you introverts, that might sound really great, right? To get away from people and just have your own alone time. But here's the problem. Introverts are no better at this discipline than extroverts are. You know why? Because the introvert gets away from annoying people like me, and then they fill it up with music or gaming or movies or whatever on social media. That's not what we're talking about here. Well, that's not the wilderness. That's a place of noise. So, why is solitude such a challenge for us? I want to dig into at least three major inhibitors for your silence, and then we're going to get to a place where we can say, hey, here's some steps we need to take this morning. So here's the first one, the first inhibitor for my stepping into silence in my prayer life. We question whether God will actually speak to us through the Holy Spirit, whether He could actually pull that off, or whether we actually want to hear it when He does. And we wonder what it would be like. Some of you who are older know the comedian Lily Tomlin. She once said this, why is it that when we speak to God, we are said to be praying, but when God speaks to us, we are called schizophrenic? We're simply not convinced of the notion that God actually can speak, and He can speak to me. And I can actually hear it. And many of us are serious rationalists. And we believe the only way that God can speak is actually through this, which is, by the way, the primary way that he does speak to us. But did you know that Scripture actually teaches that God has a voice and he can speak to your spirit? And he does, if you'll listen. We think, I'm not like Moses. There's no burning bush in my backyard, so I'll just stay away. I know this probably has something to do with cultivating a spiritual heart that listens to God, but I'm not much of a gardener, so I don't know how to do it. It's certainly true that God speaks in a primary way through his word, but it's also true that not every voice in our life has the same power and majesty and life-giving direction that God's does. So I need to go listen to his voice and to get quiet. And, of course, to use the right kind of guardrails when he does speak. Because all kinds of crazy people have heard all kinds of crazy things that aren't really the voice of God when it gets quiet, right? They're listening to all kinds of other voices. So here's another inhibitor. And by the way, I want to say this. If you have never really caught the power of listening to God, there is a book I want to recommend to you by one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, and it's simply called Hearing God. So if you want to take some steps forward and do some reading on it, Dallas Willard's Hearing God, great text on this. Second, here's another inhibitor. I can easily start treating the spiritual disciplines as religious duties and not want another thing to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, for those of you who might have come this morning and you might have pictured the spiritual life as a list of things, do's and don'ts and obligations and rules and duties, and so you don't want no part of that, or those of you who have slipped into that habit in your spiritual life where it just seems a weight, a burden of all these expectations that other people have of you, that is something that can keep you from the most refreshing thing in your life, a place to hear God's favor and his love for you and his affirmation and his direction. You might feel like this is another thing to your busy schedule, and so you don't want to add it to your schedule. Do you think you're more busy than Jesus was? I don't think so. Do you think your life is filled with more meaning and purpose than Jesus was? Yeah. Is it really worth the time, worth my time to do this? I know we've all thought that, but actually that's a pretty self-centered thing to think, isn't it? Because actually, this kind of prayer, it's not actually primarily about you. It's about your Father. It's about the Lord God, right? Wanting to have conversation with you and for you not to just blab, but to listen to him. It can also feel kind of uncomfortable, right? And perhaps not safe. The thing is, it might not be safe. God might say some to you that you didn't want to hear. And actually, often he does. He does speak like that to us, giving us things that we have to wrestle through and process. Josh has been emphasizing that just like an athlete, we have to exercise our spiritual muscles, that it actually takes effort for us to love Jesus and to live like Jesus and to make him known. That's true. We're not earning God's favor in this, but we are following after him. It might feel like another thing to do, but it's really not. This is a place of freedom and health and hope for you. There's a third inhibitor, and probably the most significant inhibitor of all the people that I've talked to about why they don't regularly practice the spiritual discipline of stepping away and listening to God in silence and in solitude. And it's about our fears. See, the wilderness, it's not always this tame place or a safe place, but it always is a place of encounter. Encounter with yourself, encounter with the evil one, and encounter with a high and holy God. when I pursue solitude the right way, I can't escape my interior life. The sin that I've got hidden from other people, but I know it's there. My weaknesses that I'm struggling with, my hurts, my brokenness. And it's not very attractive. It's uncomfortable. So often we hide from it. Often we don't go to a place of solitude in our prayer life because we don't want to deal with it. I'm afraid of it. And so I fill my life with distractions when what I really need is the grace of God and to hear His care for me and His forgiveness and His love. It's vital for me, even though it might be scary. And it's not just about me in the wilderness, because like Jesus, there are other things there, right? We encounter real spiritual warfare manifested through temptations. And that's hard too, right? Again, it can be a frightening place for some of us. Yet, Jesus wasn't defenseless, was he, when he went there? It's not like he was going to be overwhelmed by temptation. And oftentimes, the reason why we're overwhelmed with temptation is because we haven't been in the wilderness. We haven't been listening to the voice of God. We've been filling our lives with all kinds of other stuff, and that's led us sideways. We haven't gone the direction God has been calling us, and so we struggle with our temptations. What we discover in the aftermath of Jesus' encounters in the wilderness with the evil one is that he returns with a spirit of power. God has affirmed him and empowered him to do all that he's calling him to do. Not of weakness. You would think after 40 days of not eating, right? He would come back weak, but he came back strong. And don't freak out. I'm not asking you to go 40 days. I'm just inviting you into a spiritual discipline of a few minutes, to carve out a few minutes in your day to be silent and to listen to the Lord. And finally, we can fear actually encountering a holy God. Like, God's not safe, okay? Although we want him to be safe. He's not comfortable, although we want him to be comfortable. And he could push us somewhere that we might not want to go, so we'd rather not listen. I'm entering, when I'm in prayer, into an encounter with the high, incomparably holy God, the high King of heaven. It wouldn't be just safer for him to speak to Josh or to Gary or Mark or somebody else around here, right? Wouldn't that be safer? And then I could just ride their coattails, hear what they said and what they experienced, and maybe take a little nugget from there. No. No, it wouldn't actually be safer or healthier or better. Our God, full of glory and majesty, is fearsome and he's humbling, all that. But would you rather have prayer light, like diet prayer, or do you actually want to experience and encounter who God is? Willard writes, "I fear that many people seek to hear God solely as a device for obtaining their own safety, comfort, and sense of being righteous. For those who busy themselves to know the will of God, however, it's still true that those who want to save their life will lose it." That's why we fear. But I'm here to tell you, for the person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, this is the most essential thing for us to do. Like, it's the healthiest and the best thing for us to do in the middle of a crazy, noisy week at work, at school, in life. Some of you are going to go to the girls' basketball game later. You're not going to have a whole lot of quiet there, right? It's going to be a lot of fun. There's going to be a lot of noise. You're going to enjoy it. Those events, I love to be at those events, right? It's crazy. Everyone's enjoying themselves, and it's loud. That's great. But if that's how your life is always being led, then there's a place of disease that needs to be addressed by some spiritual discipline of silence, of quiet, of stepping away this week and getting it done with God. So let me give you just a couple steps to get there. Here's step one. Pull yourself out of bed and get out there. Like, Jesus rises in the early morning. Now, that might not be the best time for you. I get that. I'm great. Make sure that you carve the time. Jesus does it because he's got as long as the things are going to happen in the day, and he gets away to be with the Father in the morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and on. And that's a helpful time to do this, right? Maybe your best time is some other time, but make a time for it. So for years, I've been doing, I want to call it full exercise. I just get out there and run a little bit or swim, do whatever I'm doing. But in the morning, I get up early in the morning, and I do this. And when I'm running, I love to go trail running around here. And my favorite thing to do is, like, just let it, all the other things to strip away and to start having a conversation with God. And as I do, find a place that's quiet, away from everything, and then stop and let my heart rate go down a little bit and let my listening go up. I just start to listen to what God has for me in those moments. There are a lot of noisy places around Corvallis. You need to find the discipline to get up and actually get out there and to find a place, an isolated place where you can stop and be quiet. Now, I don't know where that might be for you, but there should be a place. Step two, find a place without distractions where you can get still. Or actually, the prayer journal that we have, and you haven't picked one up, we still have some extras, but it'll give you some steps, some helpful steps so that you can get there. You know yourself hopefully well enough to know that some of you, like in your mind, you're always distracted. And if you're quiet, you're always thinking, squirrel. Like, you're always thinking something about some distraction. But get to a place where you can actually be without distractions. And let me just say this. For those of you who are in the crazy phase of life where you got a bunch of young kids in your house, see if you can give your spouse the space, the time to be able to do this. It's so healthy for them. It is so important for your parenting. And if you're a college student, I know you're surrounded by a loud group of people around you all the time. You actually have to step away intentionally like Jesus did. So find a place where the sounds and concerns won't intrude on you and actually truly listen for the Lord. And for God's sake, I'm saying that truthfully, for God's sake, leave your phone behind. Like, don't take it. Don't allow yourself to be distracted that way. Step three, don't talk first, except to say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Like, most of us treat prayer as a one-way conversation. A lot of talking about a lot of things that we've got going on. And you know what? The Lord loves your voice. He likes that. He loves to have that kind of conversation with you and wants to hear that and know what's on your heart. That's a big part of praying. But it's actually a conversation. What would our marriage be like if every time I'm with Sue, all I'm doing is talking about my stuff and never give her opportunity to speak? Yeah, that would be really bad. And again, she would help me understand that that's not what should be happening, right? So don't feel like you need to fill up the space with your talking and the stuff you're carrying into it. Ask him first, what do you have for me today? And when I'm talking about his speaking to you, I'm not really talking about God speaking in an audible voice, though he certainly could do that, but he's never done that in my experience. Turns out that God is quite capable of speaking to us, right? He's got a great voice. And actually, Scripture says a lot about this, that he gives us his Spirit so that we might know him and what he's got for us. And his Spirit speaks to our spirit. So invite that to him. Listen. And get in the habit of that, of knowing his voice. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep, he's talking about me. It's a great visual because I'm a sheep, right? I need direction. I'm not real smart. I need to follow him. My sheep know my voice. They know it. They're tuned into it. Is that a great description of you? That you would understand and hear and know his voice? If you're too busy bleating like a sheep, you won't hear it. That's what I'm saying. And step four, when he impresses something on you, use sounding boards for correction and clarity. Make sure that what you sense God's saying to you in terms of direction and his voice squares with God's word, what he's saying in his word. And talk to somebody else about it, like another trusted believer. Get their counsel on what you're receiving from the Lord. Ask him to make it clear if it's not clear to you. He's not a God of confusion, but a God who promises by his Spirit to speak truth into our souls. So, when he does, let it sink in and marinate. And if there's an action step this week to take, take it. Let me pray. Now, Father, you know us through and through. And you know our great need to listen. You know our need to be quiet in the process. And we want to invite you this week to call us to that. Help us to have the discipline to get away and just be open to hear from you. We need you. We need your voice. We need your care and your love and your direction. Speak, Lord. We invite you to do that for your glory and your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.